The story is told of an evangelist who wanted to have an outreach in the heart of a certain city. And in order to do that, they needed a permit. And so the evangelist was relying on a pastor of a large and, shall we say, somewhat dynamic congregation in this city to get the permit. So it's a few days before the event. They're coming in for one, you know, kind of planning meeting, make sure everything's set. The evangelist asks the pastor, "Brother, do you have the permit?" And he answers just a bit too enthusiastically. He says, "Yes, I have it." Now, knowing this guy, and, you know, just thinking about the way he answered the question, he decides to press in. He says, "No, brother, I mean, like, do you have it? Again, same kind of answer. "Hallelujah, yes, I have the permit." Now he was really worried. So he says, no, brother, I mean, like, physically, do you have the permit for the event? Same kind of answer. "Yes, in the name of Jesus, I have the permit." Exasperated, he says, "Brother, you have to level with me. Not hallelujah, not, do you physically actually have the piece of paper, the permit that we need for the event?" Undaunted, but realizing he's kind of cornered, the pastor finally says, "It is as if I have the permit." He didn't have the permit. He didn't have the permit, but he had faith, sort of. Faith. So far in our journey through the book of Hebrews, we've been learning all the ways that Jesus is better. He's better than the old covenant law, better than following empty regulations and sacrifices that can never truly cleanse the conscience, better than falling back into sin, better than an easy life apart from Christ. Jesus is better. And last week, at the very end of the passage we looked at, the author says this, "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." And then comes Hebrews chapter 11. Our text today, it's a really famous chapter in the Bible. It's called the faith chapter. And you can see why, because it's all about what it means to live by faith. And it's so good and so important that we're actually going to take 2 weeks to preach through it. This week, I'm preaching up to verse 16, and then next week, Pastor Matt will be back, and he'll bring us through to the end of the chapter. And the big idea, the main thing that God, the Holy Spirit, wants us to take away from this passage and from this chapter is this: walk by faith, not by sight. Walk by faith, not by sight. Walk by faith, that is, live every day by your faith and not by the things that you see. Walk by faith and not by sight. And we'll learn three things about faith, three things that God the Holy Spirit wants us to learn. We'll learn what faith is, we'll learn what faith looks like, and what faith looks for. What faith is, what faith looks like, what faith looks for. Let's begin with what faith is. Now, the word faith is all over the Bible, but this is the one place in the Bible where it actually gets defined, and it's right there in verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Now, before I explain what that means, here's the thing you have to understand about this. This is actually not a definition in the technical sense of the word. That is, it's not like a dictionary definition of faith. Instead, it's what I would call a functional definition of faith, a functional definition. Here's what I mean by that. Suppose you desire to be a parent one day, and so you ask a friend of yours who's a parent, and he's like, "What is parenthood like? Like, what is parenthood?" Now, there's two ways they could answer you. They could say something like, "Well, parenthood is when you have one or more children in your family who you're responsible for to raise and take care of." Okay. They just gave you a dictionary definition. Maybe that's helpful to you, but probably not, because what you meant, what you wanted to really know is, what does parenthood look like? What does it feel like? What does it really mean? What does it look like in action? And so suppose they answer something like this. They say, "Parenthood is sacrifice." Parenthood is sacrifice. That's a functional definition. They're both definitions. They both use the word "is." But the functional definition tells you what the thing looks like. It's actually not as comprehensive as the dictionary definition, but it's more useful, isn't it? Because it gives you a real idea of what it might mean to be a parent. And that's the kind of definition we have in Hebrews 11:1, a functional definition. Again, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's not a dictionary definition, but it's what faith looks like in action, what it feels like to have faith day after day. Now, if you're looking for a dictionary definition, it's actually pretty simple and you don't need to overthink it. Faith, in a word, means trust. Trust. Dictionary definition, trusting that something is true or trusting in someone, usually for us, God or Jesus in the Bible. That's it. Simple. Most of the time when the word faith shows up in the Bible, it means believing or trusting that something is true or trusting in someone, usually God or Jesus, as a person you can fully rely on and base your life on. But what does it look like? What does it feel like? Here in Hebrews 11:1, we have the functional definition. Once again, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. What does that mean? Well, it means that faith looks like being sure about the things you hope for and being convicted, or here's a better word, try convinced about things you don't see. That's what faith looks like in action. I love how Pastor Tony Evans unpacks this just a little bit more for us. He writes, faith is to have confidence about an expectation without visible proof it will happen. And then he adds, it comes from the trustworthiness of the object of faith. And I love that second part. I love that he adds that because this means that when we're talking about faith, we're talking about faith that has a backing. It has a support. It has substance. It's firm. You know, there's an old slogan from the early 70s New York Mets. It was a struggling team that went from last place to the World Series in a matter of weeks. And there was a slogan that made the rounds and kind of became famous for a little while. You gotta believe. You gotta believe, they were saying. You gotta believe. You gotta believe. This became the rallying cry for the team, and it sort of worked until it didn't. But, you know, but it just raises a question. Like, believe, first of all, believe what? Second of all, why should you believe it, right? Why should you believe that? Now, most people, when they say, you gotta believe or you gotta have faith, mean something, they can mean a few things. They could just mean like, have faith in faith. I don't know if you ever heard that. Just have faith in faith, okay? Or sometimes have faith in one another. We have that idea. Or even just have faith that things will work out somehow. Somehow. What is that? Do you see how thin that is? It's just a slogan. It's just a pop song. It has no substance. It means nothing because there's nothing backing it, nothing whatsoever. But biblical faith means being confident without visible proof, but it is backed 100% by the trustworthiness of God. Our expectation, our hope, and the things we don't see is backed 100% by the faithful God of the Bible. That's what we're talking about. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that faith like this, faith that counts on God, faith that counts on things coming to pass without any visible proof, and it's backed by the trustworthiness of God, it actually pleases God. Look at what it says in Hebrews 11:2. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. They were commended for it. They were congratulated for it. It was testified about them that they pleased God. And one way to maybe think about this is this. Faith is not just the beginning of the Christian life, but it is the Christian life. We don't just trust Christ in order to be saved, but we trust Christ day after day because we are saved. That's what faith is. That's what faith means. It means being sure of what we hope for, being confident of what we don't see, because God is completely faithful. That's what faith is. Next, let's see what faith looks like. And so from verse 3 to the end of the chapter, we see example after example of what faith looks like so that we can like get the gist of it just through repetition and example and become people just like them who trusted God despite what their eyes told them. Now, the more you know the Bible, like the better you'll understand these examples, but it's okay if you don't. What we'll do now is we'll walk through them and I'll just kind of make some notes and observations along the way. What they all have in common is all these people we heard about, they were sure about things they were hoped for. They were convinced about things they couldn't see. But I'll point out some specific things we learn about faith through each one and how we can apply it to our lives. Let's start with verse 3. It says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. This is talking about the very opening pages of Genesis 1, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, how many people were there for that, right? Nobody, right? Nobody saw that. But we believe it. We have confidence in something we can't see because God said it and we trust him. Well, what can we learn from this? Probably several things. I can think of at least three. Well, first, simply, not to miss the obvious, faith believes that God created everything out of nothing. This universe had a beginning, and the universe had a maker. It's not the result of blind chance. It had a maker. But more than that, there's a principle here. Faith believes that everything God says in his word is true. And even more than that, faith believes God is working, even when we can't see him working. This is immensely practical. And here's what I mean. When God's word says something you disagree with, or you're not really sure how it could be true, what do you do? What do you say? Do you say, well, I'll just put that part of the Bible aside? Do you say, like, I could never believe what the Bible says about X, fill in the blank? Here's what faith does. It says, God says it in his word. I believe God. That settles it. God says it in his word. I believe God. That settles it. And what about when you don't see how God is working or you don't see how he could possibly come through? Faith, true faith says, I may not see it like creation out of nothing, but I believe it because God is ultimately trustworthy. And you know what happens when you have faith like that? You please God. Let's go on. Verse 4 and following. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. By faith, Abel, this is Genesis chapter 4, he offered God a sacrifice out of a heart of worship and gratitude. And Enoch, interesting character, we don't know a lot about him. He was actually taken up. He never tasted death. But we know he walked with God. That is, he pleased God with his life. What do we learn about this? Well, it tells us right there in verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. In other words, faith believes God exists and he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And more than that, also, faith believes God's approval is more important than man's. Do you believe that God is a rewarder of those who seek him? It's not bad to look for reward in God. In fact, it's faithless not to. Faith that pleases God is faith that expects a reward. That is God himself and his smile. Is it your goal to please God at home, at work, at school, waking, sleeping? Do you make it your goal, as the Apostle Paul wrote, to please him? Are you okay with the smile of God if it means the frown of man? When you're pressured to compromise, to go along with a lie, or the current of the culture, can you say by faith, I'm going to please God here? Okay, what about Noah? Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Ever think about Noah? You know that God never told Noah how it would work out. Like, go back and read it. He actually never says that. He tells him he's going to destroy the earth by a flood. He should build an ark, get in it with himself, the family, the animals. That's it. He never actually says, but don't worry, the waters will recede. You and your family will be fine. You'll get to start Earth 2.0. It'll be amazing. He never said any of that. All he knew was build an ark, get in it, and the earth's going to be destroyed. For all Noah knew, he might be on that ark the rest of his days, but he did it anyway. He trusted in things hoped for. He believed things not seen. You know what this means? This means that faith obeys God even when we don't know the plan. And in fact, we see the same thing with Abraham. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Same thing with Abraham. God didn't give him the whole program. He just told him to go. And Abraham went, not even knowing where he was going. Can you imagine that? Faith obeys God, even when we don't know the plan. I think of those of you in medical school, and you've come here to Philadelphia, you've maybe completed, soon to complete medical school, and you don't know where you're going to match. It's a big deal, match, right? And you have your choices, but you know what? You may have your choices. God has his choices, and his choice is always number one for you, and we trust God, even when we don't know the plan. I think of an old song, I heard this years ago, but it always stuck with me, that says, God is too wise to be mistaken, and he's too good to be unkind. So when we can't trace his hand, that is when we can't figure it out, we trust his heart and we obey, no matter the cost. What about you? Is there some step of costly obedience that you know the Lord is calling you to do, but you shrink back? Maybe it's finally laying aside an old sin that's been dogging you for years and coming into the light, even though you know it's going to be costly. You haven't trusted God in your sin, but you can trust him now by coming into the light. Or think of people in our church who have obeyed the Lord in getting baptized, even though you worried about like what your family would say about it. That was me, by the way, 32 years ago. Some interesting conversations there at the family. But don't shrink back. Believe, obey, follow God, and see what he's going to do. We'll circle back to verse 10 below, but I want to finish up with Sarah in verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. And by the way, that's you and me here in this room. Sarah didn't have to do anything epic like Noah or Abraham. She just showed up, lived faithfully as a wife, and believed she could have a child even at old age just because God says so. You know what that means? Well, it means, first of all, faith believes it's never too late if God says it isn't. And faith believes that God can bring life where there is no life. How about you? Do you believe God can bring life? Do you believe maybe you're here without Christ, you're not saved? Do you believe God can save you despite your past? He can. Or maybe you've been praying for loved ones. They're unsaved. They haven't come to Christ. You've been praying for years, decades maybe. Can he save them? You bet he can. Do you believe he can make dead things come alive in your life and call the things that are not as if they are? Can he revive old dreams, old callings, old desires, things that please him? You bet he can. Will you even now believe it? It's not too late. Before we go on, this raises a very important sort of practical question. Most of these people we read about believe God for specific things he promised, Noah, Abraham, but not all did. Abel and Enoch, for example, did not have a specific promise to go on. They just wanted to please God and knew that he would reward them somehow. But here's the question. Can we only have faith for things God specifically promised, or can faith be larger than that? Here's my answer. Hebrews 11 tells us we're definitely on the safest ground when there's a specific promise we have of God. I love that verse from Philippians, Pastor Tim read, Philippians 4:19. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory. That's a promise. You can take that to the bank. But I wouldn't be so quick to leave it there. I don't think Hebrews 11 lets us leave it there. For example, some of you might be pretty sure God is calling you to do something not specifically commanded or promised in Scripture. Maybe start a new ministry or go to New York City with the church planner. I don't know, maybe buy a dilapidated multi-million dollar building down on Main Street, you know? Can we do things like that in faith? You bet we can. But if that's you, here's three quick questions you could ask if you're wondering, is this of God or not? Three quick questions. First, you can ask, is the thing against God's principles? If it's against God's principles, don't do it. That's an easy one. Second, is this thing in line with God's priorities, especially his kingdom priorities? And third, am I doing this for God's praise? That is his glory, not mine. Three questions you can ask. Is it against his principles? Don't do it. Is it in line with God's priorities? Are you doing it for his praise? If you get the right answer, maybe it's time to move forward in that thing. He might give you a special word of confirmation. I've had that in my life. It's wonderful when you get it. He might not. You can't wait for it. Maybe it's time to move forward. But the difference between trusting God for a specific promise he's made versus having faith for something he hasn't specifically promised is this: you just hold it more lightly. That's all. You hold it more lightly. Or as we've been saying this year, you ask boldly in faith, but you surrender completely. It's been said there's a fine line between faith and presumption. I really want to make sure we get this. Let's take another moment here. Faith versus presumption, sometimes it's a fine line. Here's the difference. Presumption says, God, I believe you're calling me to do this. You will never let me down. So you just have to do this thing that I am basically telling you to do. Do you hear that? That's like when you're telling God what to do. That's presumption. It's kind of what the pastor was doing with the permit, the name it and claim it. That's not true biblical faith. True biblical faith says, God, I believe you are calling me to do this. You will never let me down. So no matter what happens, whether this is an unbelievable success or a dismal failure, you will be faithful and I will trust you. That's faith. Do you hear the difference? Have faith. Don't presume on God. So we've talked about what faith is. We've talked about what it looks like, and there's just one more thing we need to see, and it's what faith looks for. Let's circle back to Abraham. It says that Abraham went out to the land of promise, not knowing where he was going. Why? Verse 10 tells us, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. What does faith look for? Ultimately, no matter what it is, you are trusting God. For true faith, biblical faith, looks forward to our eternal inheritance in Christ. In other words, it looks for the city. Let's read from verse 13. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return, but as it is, they desire a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. We're all longing for home, for the city. That's what faith looks for, the new Jerusalem, the new heavens and earth, when we're at home forever with God, with no mourning or crying or pain. We're all longing for home, a better country. You know, nobody described this better than C.S. Lewis in the last book of his Narnia series, where he writes, the new Narnia was a deeper country. Every rock and flower and blade of grass looked as if it meant more. It was the unicorn who summed up what everyone was feeling. He stamped his right forehoof on the ground and neighed and then cried, I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I have been looking for all my life, though I never knew it till now. Friends, God has prepared for you a city, and it's your true home. And faith looks for that city. It waits for that city, and it longs for it. And you know what that means? It means you cannot just look for the city by faith, but you can live for the city now by faith. You can give it all away. I wanted to just take a moment to commend you, City Light Church, for your faith during the Reach campaign. Collectively, over 500 of us gave just shy of $5 million over the past 2 years. That's incredible. And if you were here the other night at our Reach celebration, you know that this involves sacrifice. We heard stories about that. Everyone gave above and beyond what they normally would have. Right now, every one of you who gave to Reach, you have less money available for other things. It's just a fact. It's just the math of it. Maybe you gave up going out to eat or clothes or vacations or splurges. Maybe it was bigger things. We heard some of that. Maybe you gave up more retirement savings or a baby fund or a smaller home renovation or no home at all. You don't have that money. You don't have that opportunity anymore. It's gone. But you know where it went? Not down the street to 40-50, not ultimately anyway. It went to the city. Hear what A.W. Tozer said about money, and it's really profound. He wrote, as ordinary a thing as money often is, yet it can be transmuted, it can be changed into everlasting treasure. It can be converted into food for the hungry and clothing for the poor. It can keep a missionary actively winning lost men to the light of the gospel and thus transmute itself into heavenly values. Any temporal possession can be turned into everlasting wealth. Whatever is given to Christ is immediately touched with immortality. Think about that. Here's a dollar, a thing made from paper, and I think there's some cloth or thread in there, I'm told. But it's burnable, right? I could burn this. And whether this or not, every possession we own now ultimately will be destroyed or burned one day. But take this dollar, invest it in the kingdom. You know what you just did? You just changed this puny, perishable thing into something eternal. Here's where I wish I could do origami. You know, I could do a swan or something. Something eternal. Maybe for you, it's not money or possessions, but laying your life down for Christ in some other way. And I'm going to do a big one here. One of our prayers this year among our missions team and our elders is for 5 new couples or singles to seriously take up the call to international missions among the unreached, bringing the good news of the gospel to the 3 billion people, about half the world's population, who are still completely untouched by the gospel with no viable churches among them, taking the gospel to the unreached. If you'd like to start a conversation about that, would you check missions on your Connect card? Drop it in the box in the back. I'd love to talk with you about that. Or maybe it's not overseas missions, maybe it's but going to New York with our church plan. I know there's several people who are kind of like, you're at that inflection point. Am I going to do it? Am I not going to do it? Whether it's overseas, whether it's New York, something else, it'll require sacrifice. It'll require living for the city. Or maybe it's not money or missions, but the so-called ordinary life of faith. Showing up every day, trusting God's word, pleasing God rather than man, trusting God when things look bleak, being willing to obey even when it's costly, and believing that God can bring life to dead places. Whatever it is for you, we can embrace it because faith looks for the city that God has prepared for us. Do you feel how exciting this is? Do you see what an adventure it is, walking with Jesus, trusting in him for the next thing and the next thing and the next thing, day after day after day, until God calls you home to your eternal inheritance? And that day will come. That day will come because God has won it through us at great cost to himself through Jesus. You know, it's interesting, all of these people we read about, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, they all look forward to what was to come, but we look back. We have an assurance, actually, that they don't even have. We look back on Christ and his perfect sacrifice. In his Son, Jesus Christ, the God-man, God has reconciled faithless, sinful humans to himself. Think about this. Abraham, right, had to leave his country. Jesus left his heavenly throne. Noah obeyed God about an ark of gopher wood to be saved from the flood. Jesus obeyed God by being nailed to a cross of wood, and he went under the flood of God's wrath. Sarah believed God for his son. Jesus is God's son, and he believed the Father for many sons and daughters through his shed blood. Enoch walked with God. How much more the perfect, spotless, sinless Son of God? And Abel offered a sacrifice of the flock by faith, but Jesus Christ offered the perfect and far more costly sacrifice of his own body on the cross. We can trust him. We can trust in this eternal inheritance. And if you're here without Christ and you're wondering how can you get in on this wonderful, exciting, exhilarating life of faith, it's so simple. Just believe. Have faith. Trust in the Son of God. Turn from trusting in yourself and your record of accomplishments and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You'll be given his spotless record by faith, and you will receive an eternal inheritance in the city that is to come that can never perish, spoil, or fade. You don't have to work for it. Just believe. I love what the Apostle Peter says about this in his letter. This is 1 Peter 1:8-9. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. God loves you very much. He's given everything for you. And so we can walk by faith, not by sight, loving him and trusting him, rejoicing with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory until faith turns to sight. Let's pray. God, you are so good, and we do love you. We thank you for the gift of your Son. And God, we pray that you would bring things to life in our hearts as we think about your word and respond to it. Be at work through your Holy Spirit, and may we be people who look forward to that city and walk by faith now, so that we can let goods and kindred go in this mortal life also. The body they may kill, your truth is living still, and your kingdom is forever. Amen.